Welcome to the word portion, God's word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church. We begin with an advertisement from Daleville Christian Church, for there is a job opportunity for one or more student or graduating senior or pastor looking for a new position at Daleville Christian Church. Because Daleville Christian Church will retire its long-serving pastor, that's me, in another year. Daleville Christian Church is an independent Christian church looking to find the next lead pastor of this small but forward-looking congregation. Eventually, it is intended that this position lead towards the full-time lead pastor position upon my retirement. What is available now is an associate's position, full or part-time, for training in the life of Daleville Christian Church for the future of the congregation. Anyone interested or has questions, send resume or questions to me at DalevillePastor1, that's DalevillePastor, the number one, at mac.com. We begin with an affirmation of our faith, which is from 2 Thessalonians. God's word for today is also from 2 Thessalonians. We read in the second chapter, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." As I mentioned, God's word for today, also from 2 Thessalonians and in the first chapter, the 11th and 12th verses, but let me say this first about God's Word. Although parts of God's Word are thousands of years old, God's Word can still speak to us today, sometimes comfort, sometimes hope, sometimes direction, and sometimes discernment as you make Jesus' way through your life. As I mentioned, God's Word, 2 Thessalonians, 1st chapter, verses 11 and 12. "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. We began a couple of weeks ago looking at America's top 10 fears, an annual survey conducted by the good folks over at Chapman University, and we know that they are good folks because their college was founded by the good people of the Christian Churches of America, although probably mostly in California. And they established that college long before California became better known or most known for Los Angeles and Hollywood and Disneyland. I also mentioned my own observation. It was interesting to me that Americans cannot even agree about what they are afraid of. Americans cannot even agree about what they are most afraid of. All of the top 10 fears of Americans, none are on the list with more than 60% of America afraid. All 10 of these fears have captured between only half of Americans and 60% of Americans. We noticed last time that 5 of the top 10 American fears concern the same issue, and that issue is death. There were some things I did not mention about life and death last time, and I need to mention them because they are a Christian perspective, which is what we're looking for in reviewing America's fears. What does the Bible say about them? So a couple of points about death, Christian death. For the Christian, there are worse things than death. Am I not correct? For the Christian, there are worse things than death. If we are going to heaven, why is this life among Satan's minions so wonderful? I could admit that often it would help when we talk about going to heaven, that it's easier to talk about that if the Christian is elderly. And why is that? Because most of the elder Christians' friends, family, and church are already in heaven. This world does not have much to offer the elderly Christian. How do we know this? The apostle himself said so. Philippians chapter 1, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." There are other life experiences where death is not the worst thing. We even have phrases in our own language, phrases like a living hell and hell on earth. If life is more an experience of hell for the Christian, then death is preferable. Christians in the Nazi concentration camps were experiencing hell on earth. World War II combat in the Pacific Theater was described as a living hell. Prisoner of war camps, any of those who have suffered ethnic cleansing killings, and Christians certainly have been among those who have suffered. Closer to home, I knew a woman who told her daughter that she wanted all the medical possibilities available to be used to keep her alive. Her daughter dutifully fulfilled her mother's wishes, and as some of you are aware, it was a terrible experience for the daughter, and hard to believe it was a good experience for the mother. As in many cases, the mother was not going to recover from what was killing her, and there she lay in the hospital bed, the machine breathing for her, a tube to her stomach for nutrition. I don't know that her mother was ever conscious and aware. But even if she had been, it's very common for patients who become conscious to attempt to pull all the apparatus off of themselves. These are not comfortable measures to keep you alive. Most of us would conclude in these moments that death is not the worst thing. When there is great pain in the dying process, one measure usually taken is an attempt to control the pain. Sometimes the pain cannot be controlled. Getting well is not only out of the question. In these cases, getting well and recovery is beyond modern science. In these instances, Christians can clearly state that death comes as a friend to their loved one, relieving them of pain and giving them peace. The term rest in peace has much more meaning for those in these situations. I'll share one more example that you might know. It was the situation of a pastor who had a near-death experience. Some of you have read his book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, by Pastor Don Piper. Again, let me state, I don't judge near-death experiences. They are a human experience. I don't intend to explain any of it theologically or scientifically. People say it happened to them, and there is no point in my arguing about it. But some of you have read this pastor's book. I believe my older sister went to hear him speak at a nearby church a few years ago. Do I need to remind you of the details of what happened? Pastor Don Piper was on his way home from a meeting out of town near Huntsville, Texas, in 1989. And then suddenly, the traffic accident. His car was crushed so badly by a tractor trailer that Don Piper was declared dead on the spot by first responders who could not find a pulse. Since there was no hurry to extract him from the twisted wreckage, he was still propped up in the driver's seat for over half an hour. Over an hour. A minister who was passing by the accident scene, I believe that the pastor had been at the same meeting, decided to stop and pray for the repose of his soul. Having prayed, the pastor began to sing hymns, and then he was frightened terribly when the dead Pastor Piper joined in singing with him. They were singing together, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Despite his considerable loss of blood, Pastor Piper was very much alive. In that time, while Pastor Piper was reported dead, Pastor Piper believes that he was in heaven. He saw and heard wonderful things in heaven. Remember what the Apostle Paul reported. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Yes, Pastor Piper was alive, or Pastor Piper would say he was alive again. Pastor Piper was alive, but he was not intact. Being alive on earth was extremely painful. Following the accident, Piper would undergo 34 surgeries over the next several months to fix torn muscles, disfigurement, fix broken bones, and fix shattered discs. Some of the recovery was painful beyond belief. Pastor Piper, aware that he was indeed alive, fought to survive for the sake of his wife and their children. And here's the point of the report. Life was so painful in the recovery process, and heaven had been so wonderful, Don was actually undecided about whether he wanted to live or die. If we think that some situations on earth are hell on earth, please notice that Pastor Piper thought life in heaven was so wonderful. Why didn't the Lord allow Pastor Piper to remain in heaven with Jesus? There's another answer to that question, which I will get to a little later. Some of you have read this book, and any of you are welcome to read it. There is a copy of the book in the church library, but briefly, there in heaven, Piper not only experienced an unparalleled feeling of unending bliss, but also had reunions with a number of dead loved ones, including his great-grandmother and childhood friends who were deceased, and many more. Piper recalled that, in all honesty, as awesome as the sight was, the sound was more amazing. I am suggesting that by looking at Don Piper's experience, it is perhaps good for us to be able to affirm with the apostle that death is not the worst thing that can happen to any of us. There was another near-death experience that I have read about, and that experience was also made into a feature film, just like Don Piper's book. This report concerns a child, Annabelle Bean, and I have mentioned her report before also. Anna Bean was only 9 years old when she miraculously survived a 30-foot fall. While she was playing with her sisters outside their Texas home, she plummeted inside a hollowed-out cottonwood tree. An emergency helicopter rushed her to a hospital in Fort Worth, where brain and spinal injury teams prepped for her arrival. But astonishingly, Anna was unscathed. The ER doctor told Christy Beam, her mother, that the one thing we weren't expecting to hear, the doctor said, other than a possible concussion and some superficial bumps and bruises, she doesn't appear to have been injured at all. The physician told her and her husband, Kevin. And if that miracle were not enough, there was a second miracle. Anna Beam had been sick since she was 4 years old, so she'd been ill for 5 years at the age of 9, a child. After Anna Beam fell down the tree, Anna Beam was healed from her illness. Anna reported that soon after she fell down the tree, she sat in Jesus' lap. At this point, in her recalling that time, while Anna was in the tree, Anna had for 5 years known sickness and attempts at managing her disease. When Anna felt that she was talking with Jesus, Jesus told her she was going to be okay. And then Jesus told Anna that she could not remain in heaven, that Anna would be returning to earth and her family. But Anna protested to Jesus that she wanted to stay in heaven. Anna reports that Jesus said, "My child, I have things for you to do on earth that you cannot do in heaven." So here's a 9-year-old child who was sick most of her life with an incurable illness, and as she reports seeing heaven, she realized that heaven was better than what her life had become on earth. But Jesus explained, at least for me it was a simple explanation, to a 9-year-old child, "My child, I have things for you to do on earth that you cannot do in heaven." Let me finish the Beam family's report from an interview with Anna's mother. And of course, you should know the Beams were and still are regular churchgoers. I can report that Anna Beam went to her high school prom in 2021. You can follow her on Facebook if you wish. In 2015, Anna's mother simply said, "All I know beyond that is that Anna believes that she went to heaven, and I believe her when she tells me she believes it." So the question has been placed before us. If heaven is so wonderful, why can't Christians just all die and go to heaven? Jesus told Anna Beam, "My child, I have things for you to do on earth that you cannot do in heaven." What is it we claim in our affirmations of faith? From Ephesians 2, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." Born again, John's Gospel says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are saved to do good works. We don't do good works to be saved. Don't ever get those mixed up. We are saved in order to do good works. The Lord has things for us to do on earth that we cannot do in heaven. So let me quote a few other verses of God's Word from 1 Peter chapter 2. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." It's for God's glory that we do good work, good works, good things. For God's glory, not our own, not so people will think well of us or claim that we're good people. We do it to glorify God. God is glorified when we worship the Lord. God is glorified when we are changed to be more like Jesus. God is glorified when we do the deeds that God has prepared before time for us to do. Let me quote author William Barclay to close this message. "The glory of Christ is in those who through Jesus have learned to endure and to overcome, to shine like lights in a dark place." Amen.